The Apostle Paul wrote, the message of the cross is life to those who believe, is death to those who are perishing. And I believe that as we sing of the cross, we're reminded of the great life that was given through that death that Christ gave on that cross for us. Thank you, Alec, and praise man for leading us to worship in that way. This morning brings us to the seventh and final message in our seven-part series on what we as Baptists believe. We've covered God in the way of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. We've spoken about salvation, the ordinances of baptism, the Lord's Supper, about membership. And this week we conclude our seven-part series with a word on stewardship. And to address this issue, we're going to begin in the beginning of the Bible, which has been our continual source and authority for these topics, for the doctrines that we've covered over the course of this past 7 weeks. And I would even be so bold to say is every time I get in this pulpit, I rely upon the Scripture as truth. And so this morning, let's stand together as we read out of Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse 24, and we'll read through the end of that chapter. As the narrative reveals to us, God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make a man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Then God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that's on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you, and to every beast of the earth, every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let's pray together. Father, as we acknowledge you and give attention to your word, we pray for understanding. Lord God, may your Holy Spirit make alive these words in our heart, in our minds, and then, Lord, in our application. As we think on stewardship this morning, Father, we pray that we honor you with our response. You are worthy of us being good stewards of all that you have provided for us in life. Now teach us that we may be found faithful to your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated this time. Someone might be wondering, why would you begin stewardship message here in Genesis? And I would answer you, because that's where stewardship began. God created all things and has been a good steward of all those things that he has created, has maintained and sustained them since creation. But God is also, if we look in this passage of Scripture, we find that God has assigned for man to be responsible, to be a good steward of all that he has created and entrusted to the care of man. Stewardship begins at the very beginning of Scripture. And what we'll notice is that as we go through Scripture, we find that stewardship carries through. That very message and topic is throughout the message of Scripture. First thing we need to note is, what is stewardship? Many times when we think of stewardship, we think, oh, the preacher is going to talk about money. Well, I will. But that's not all that stewardship includes. Stewardship is talking about managing, being responsible for the things that have been entrusted to your care. And for the follower of the Lord God, who's the creator of the heavens and the earth, we have great responsibility. We find it as God entrusted to the care of man that he made in his own image, that they be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over all things. That's stewardship. I wrote a little definition here, and it's pretty redundant, but I think it helps. Stewardship's the responsibility of one party to manage and care for that which actually belongs to someone else, as if it were his own, but realizing that there is accountability to that someone who actually owns that which has been entrusted. We have responsibility. The Lord has given us much in the way of blessing. And his desire is for us to be found faithful in managing those things that he's entrusted to our care. And so in this first chapter of Genesis, we're reminded of one main thing that we should keep in mind even in the 21st century. God created everything, and he did it by the power of his will. The scripture says, God said, let there be, and whatever he said, let there be, came into being. Out of the magnificent, marvelous mind of God, his will was accomplished. He spoke it, and it came to be. By his word, he brought all things into being out of nothing. When you get to the New Testament, and we find in John's first chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became God. Down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is obviously Jesus. Jesus is considered the Word. As God spoke, the Father spoke in those moments of creation. The Son was instrumental agent in bringing those things to be. The Holy Spirit, the Scripture says in verse 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit hovered over the surface of the waters. The Godhead was busy in that day of creation. God created everything. Now we might say, well, today man can clone man and this and that, but they always have to do it out of something. They have to take a cell or a DNA or tissue to make something else. They can never make it out of nothing. That is God. He can do it out of nothing, and he did. He created all things. And because he created all things, we can trust him with those things. The other point we need to make is that God owns everything. He's the creator. He is the master. He's the owner. Psalm 24, verse 1 declares that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness of it. The world and those who dwell within belong to him. Secondly, in Psalm 50, verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine. This is a declaration the Lord makes. Every beast of the forest is mine, even the cattle on thousands of hills. The Lord God's claiming his possession, his ownership of all things. We can go further. In Psalm 95, verse 4 and 5, the psalmist says, in his hand are the depths of the earth, the very depths of the lowest places you can go. And the mountain peaks belong to him as well, the extremes of low and high. The sea is his. He made it. And his hands also form the dry land. So all that's high, all that's low, all that's in between, God has created. He made it and he owns it. It is his. The Lord said to Job in chapter 41 of that book, verse 11, whatever is under the whole heaven, it's mine. God makes that claim. None of us can do that. Now we can say, I own that car, I own that piece of land. You own what God lets you own. It's all God's. He has just entrusted it to you to manage. And this is how we ought to see it. God has created everything, and God owns everything. When we begin to see it in that light, we begin to see that we have a responsibility to be good stewards of that which is entrusted to us. And then in this first chapter, God enlisted man to manage the blessings of God. The one he made in his own image, he has entrusted with the care. He didn't entrust it to the animals. He didn't entrust it to the trees and the bushes. He entrusted it to mankind, his special creation. And we continue to be that party to which those things have been entrusted. In Adam's day, it was land and animals and his work. Eventually, it became his family. Adam worked the land. That kind of work was a pleasurable work. It had purpose. There was no sweat of the brow and suffering and no failure. It was all perfection in that day. And his entrustment, what God had entrusted to him, was fruitful. It bore forth fruit and it produced and it made something. It honored the Father. Adam put his hands to the task, his family. He multiplied a family. And he honored the Lord by managing his family. And in all the subsequent overflow, as time went on, it resulted from his faithful responsibility. We find that it also included material things that were gained through that work, which largely measures in our day by finances. In that early account, we find in chapter 4, Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam, were inclined to bring offerings from their work. One worked the sheep, the other one worked the land. They brought the offerings out of their work. The fruit of their labor was what they presented to the Lord. Even before the law came and prescribed that we should bring the first fruits of our labor, men were inclined to bring their work to the Lord. It has been in the hearts of man. It was put there by God as God entrusted to them a responsibility, and they worked toward that. And then in response to him, in gratitude for having the opportunity to work alongside God, they brought their first fruits to him. They brought the fruit of their hands, their labor, to the Lord God. And so it was a natural response of man managing things of God in this earth to bring the portions of that before him. And that's the way we express thanksgiving for the blessing of the bounty that's been poured upon us, to acknowledge that there's a giver of the blessing, to acknowledge he owns it and he has given us a blessing out of that. And it's our responsibility to bring a portion of that and give it back to him. Eventually, the law was given to the people of God as Moses handed it down, and God prescribed that they bring offerings. He even set festivals, special feast days and weeks whereby the people would come together and they would think about that Passover, the deliverance from Egypt. And they would have a special meal at that time and they would have to bring offerings. An offering would include a lamb that would be slaughtered to remind them of the lamb that was slaughtered in those homes, whose blood was over the doorposts and the lintels so that the death angel would pass over that home and not kill the firstborn. They were given those festivals to remember. But in the meantime, they gave. They had sacrifices they made. There was also their feast of the harvest, their gathering, ingathering, where they would come and bring the first fruits of their harvest. At the very beginning of their harvest time, they would bring the first fruits. They didn't wait till the end and then bring what was left over or bring the leftovers. They brought the first stuff, and then they trusted God with the rest. You know, when God first planted the people in the land of promise, he said, you go into that place and I will make it so it rains and that you have produce and that you have food and that your land is rich. You continue to trust me and be faithful to me, I will make sure you have crops. And God did. He did that for them. And they could trust to bring their first fruits. It was out of trust in the Word of God that the people were moved to do that. Another of the festivals was one that would remind them that they were nomadic people. They lived in tents. They'd set up little booths, the Feast of Booths, and they'd have a feast for about a week, 8 days, and they would be reminded that they were not living in this land, that there was a promise, hope that they had before them. They were just a nomadic people, and through that time they would offer up offerings. Every time they met together, they offered up offerings, portions out of the blessings that the Lord had given to them. So in the inclination of man that God created, the natural response was to bring things. And then God set up these prescriptions through the law whereby man would bring their offerings. And it would remind them of the cost of their sin. Every time a lamb was slain, the purpose of that was so that that blood would wash away their sin for a season until they came and brought another one later. It was to remind them of the cost of their sin. It was a sacrifice. And then that there was a God who cared for them. A God who would provide for them and take care of them. And then also that there was a hope beyond this life. They had a place to go. When their days were over, they had a land to which they would go in glory with the Lord. And so their work and the fruit of it were just the elements that enabled them to worship their God adequately on these different occasions. And they did it through the giving out of what God had poured into their lives. I'm going to come back to something. Families are to be managed as well. Our stewardship includes our families. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, when the Lord was passing out the law to the people of God, He made sure to encourage families that you listen to the law, give attention to the Word of God. He starts it off with the Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And be sure that you follow Him all the days of your life, and that you keep these commandments that are set before you always, that they're on your heart and they're in your mind, and that you diligently teach them to your children as you sit in the house and as you go to your job, and then as you come home and you lie down at night, and as you get up in the morning, keep the Word before you all the time and teach it. There was a response that they were to have to that law, to be good stewards of their families, to invest in their children, invest in their families, hold them accountable. They also had responsibilities regarding their neighbors. Their stewardship would lie in ministering properly to their neighbors. You go through Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and again and again and again you find responsibilities. And if your neighbor's animal comes over to your place, falls in a hole and dies, and you have some responsibility in that, making sure your neighbor knows about it and giving retribution. If you had anything to do with it, to give retribution to a certain amount. You had responsibility to your neighbors. This was God's call. We were stewards of those around us, not just in our families. They also had conduct regarding unbelievers, those that were outside the camp. They were to be hospitable. They were to make sure that they cared. If a wanderer or a stranger came wandering through, they were hospitable to them. They were to care. They had certain conducts and responsibilities, stewardship that they had, even for those outside of their own tribes. Think about their conduct regarding their business. There was a code of business ethics that God had given to them in Leviticus and Deuteronomy regarding, be sure you don't use unlevel scales. Be sure that you're honest in your dealings with one another. Don't charge such interest that you impoverish or make someone poor so that they do without. You had to have concern for one another. These are stewardships regarding your family, regarding other people, regarding your business actions. When the Lord Jesus came incarnate, He ushered in a new covenant, but He didn't change the concept of stewardship. In fact, He basically deepened the meaning of stewardship as He spoke to His disciples about how they needed to be faithful with their talents and finances and responsibilities, and how they needed to be entrusted, trustworthy to their masters, their bosses, their colleagues, and then to the bosses, be sure you don't mistreat your slaves. Be sure you don't mistreat your servants. There was stewardship all the way across the board. And Jesus enhanced that. Every parable that He told had to do with how you conduct yourself in the way of the managing of your talents, managing of your money, how you deal with other people, how you respond to those who have lordship over you, how you respond to those you have lordship over. It's constant stewardship in the teachings of Jesus. Over the past few weeks, we've addressed our relationship to God the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and how we believe. We who believe have been endowed with gifts with which to serve our God and our fellow man. This past week, I started thinking about, I could have used Romans 12 as the passage for this morning's message. Many of you have probably memorized the first couple of verses out of Romans chapter 12. Where Paul writes, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, because that's a reasonable spiritual service to God. And to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's a call to stewardship. That's a call to presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, to be used by God. And Paul doesn't stop there. He goes further in Romans chapter 12. He begins to talk about the gifts, the way that the body of Christ is gifted and empowered and endowed by the Lord God to serve your fellow man, to serve your God. That these gifts are not for selfish benefit, but they're for the benefit of others. That's stewardship. Stewardship of the blessing of the giftedness that God puts in the lives of believers. The Apostle Paul and the epistles are full of our responsibility, our conduct, not only with fellow believers, but with those outside the faith. Stewardship is a great topic in Scripture. I might say a word here. This is basically instructing and speaking to believers, but I would say a word to those who have not yet trusted Jesus for salvation. All of us who have trusted Christ will one day have to stand before Him. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll have to give an account of the things done in our body. Even after trusting Jesus, we have a responsibility to do those things that will honor God, not just ourselves. And you too, if you have not trusted Christ, will also stand before a judgment seat. The issue there is that you will have to stand on your own merits. You will not be covered by the blood of Christ. You will not have the advantage of being able to rely upon the power and the work and the obedience and faith of Jesus. You will have to rely upon all that you have to offer. And the Scripture says all we can offer, even in our best, is like filthy rags before the Lord. If you look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, you find the great white throne judgment where all unbelievers who have relied upon themselves and rejected God's gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ must stand and have to give an account of the deeds they've done in their body. And none of them are found in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they were all cast away into eternal separation from God to suffer punishment for all eternity. That's not a very good prospect. Even if you've been a good person, even if you've worked hard and accumulated great riches and set up many companies and you have amassed a large home and a lot of possessions, if you've not trusted Christ, it's all nothing. You have a stewardship regarding the message of Christ. Praise the Lord that He gives a grace whereby coming into this setting and hearing this message, if you've not yet trusted Christ, you have been given the opportunity now to hear that message and to be cut to the heart and to be broken and respond to the grace that God desires for you to know in Jesus Christ. Listen, God loves you. He created you special. He made you in His image. He does not desire that any of those He's created should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the saving grace of Christ. But you have to come to Him. And I pray that you do that before you leave here today. That you trust in the death and the resurrection of Jesus as your only hope for salvation. That you might be forgiven of your sin and assured eternal life. That's what the Lord Jesus wants for you. That's why He died for you. We celebrated veterans who've gone and risked their own life. And that's not to be demeaned. We ought to give honor and we ought to look to them and appreciate with them. But the Lord God sent His Son out of the glory of heaven. And Jesus willingly gave up His glorious riches to come down here and be wrapped around in flesh and then to be abused by His own creation so that He could offer Himself up willingly as a sacrifice for our sin. There's no greater sacrifice than the one Christ gave, that He might offer Himself up so we could have life eternal. I praise the Lord that I get to live in a nation where we have liberties because men and women have fought and they have risked themselves. Some have even given of their very life. But I'm grateful also to my God that He sent His Son to die for me. And I pray that you would know that. And because of that, there's a stewardship that we have in response to Him, and that's that we allow our lives to be given over to Him as living sacrifices so that we might manage them in such a way that we honor our Lord through worship and service as we serve others and as we serve our God. And then, of course, stewardship does include finances. Keep in mind, everything comes from God. Your source of income, whoever you are, you have a job, you have a 401k that you invested in, you have help from the government, God's provided that for you. God provided your job. God provided the means by which you can build any kinds of wealth or resource. It is from God. And we have responsibility and stewardship towards that for our jobs, that we be wise at that job, that we serve faithfully, and even if we're being abused, that we do it in such a way as we're serving the Lord so that the Lord is honored through that. And then whatever resources come from the provision of that job, we take a portion of that and bring it back to the Lord out of gratitude and praise for His goodness to us. That we acknowledge and recognize that the paycheck that I get is because God has poured out His grace upon me and that He gets my first portion because I trust Him with all the rest. I trust that He's going to make up whatever I might need. That's why we regularly collect offerings here at the church, because it's an opportunity for us as believers to express our worship and our gratitude. The provision that God has given us through the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's given us in the way of our jobs and our families and our neighbors and opportunities He gives us to serve Him. We have a stewardship for that, and including our finances. Your finances help make sure that there's a nice place here for us to meet rather than outside in the damp cold. It's a place where it's lit. If you come to Sunday school, you have opportunity available or some materials that you can learn from and grow from. As we give our money, we give to support a staff that loves on you and serves you and helps you to grow. You also give money, and we pass money on to ministries and missions, and your church makes decisions to make sure to support ministries that are happening all over the place, in our state, in our community, even in the world, such as Operation Christmas Child. There are many ways that we support outside entities who are serving the Lord. I appreciate Jan and the work that's been done for Operation Christmas Child, and that this is a great way to exercise good stewardship. My question would be, please, if you have taken out of your gift to the church to provide for these, that you would miss a hamburger this week and give it back to the church. Make these kinds of gifts and offerings above and beyond. Allow it to be sacrificial. Jesus commended the little widow lady who gave her last bit. As He watched all the others come by and give out of their wealth, she came and gave out of her poverty. And the Lord commended her. He said, she has given everything she has. That means something to the Lord. The Lord blesses those kind of hearts. There are youth around here selling tickets for their fundraiser and so that they might be discipled and grow in their spiritual life and serve others. That's another way to exercise stewardship. Upward basketball's happening to us, and they need people to step up and to serve in a variety of ways. Devotional leaders and people that'll referee, people that'll serve as coaches, people that'll work in the kitchen, people that'll mingle with the folks that come in and help love on those kids. This is an incredible ministry. We've been called to be stewards of those kind of ministries. We have a new financial budget being prepared for this next year, and I ask you to pray for the budget committee as we consider how we might consider to be a vibrant ministry, not only in this community, but around the world, and yet be wise with the monies that we have. And what might be our part in making sure we have enough to be able to do the ministries that we're called to do. This kind of ministry, through the budget, supports families and community in the world. Interestingly, this past week as I was reading through Scripture, I came across 1 Corinthians 15. If you have your Bibles, I'd ask you to just turn there and make an observation, as I did this past week, that throughout that chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about resurrection. And when the Scripture was written, it wasn't written with chapters and verses. It was written as a letter, one continuous little note. Well, this happened to be a really long note. The Apostle Paul's thesis in chapter 15 on resurrection is a powerful and sweet writing. It's encouragement to believers. Jesus has been raised up, so we will one day be raised. What's that going to look like? This imperishable, perishable body will put on imperishable, and what's been sown in weakness will be raised up in power. And then he comes to the end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, and says, we're all going to be changed. We may not all die, but we're all going to be changed, as we've spoken of beforehand, that this earthy is going to put on the heavenly. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, in verse 52, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised up imperishable, and we shall be changed. The perishable put on imperishable, mortal put on immortality. And when that happens, will come about the saying, death swallowed up in victory. Death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your toil is not in vain in the Lord. And what's the next verse in chapter 16, verse 1? Listen to what Paul does. After talking about this glorious resurrection and being immovable and making sure that your work is not in vain. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, As I directed the churches of Galatia, I also direct you. On the first day of every week, let each of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that so that no collections have to be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I'll send with them letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it's fitting for me to go, I will do it too. The Apostle Paul went straight from talking about power of the resurrection to talking about the ministry of giving. How we ought to have hearts to minister to those in need, and how our responsibility is to be sure that once a week we lay aside a portion that we can give to help others. This is not just a chapter and verse. This is a letter that the power of the resurrection ought to impact our giving. Well, let me ask you, believer, has the power of the resurrection motivated you to be willing to give the same way your God has given for you to know life eternal in this life and the life to come? Our giving is proportionate to our gratitude for the blessing the giver has poured out into our lives. It's no different here in the mind of the Apostle Paul as he goes from that great resurrection to an opportunity to be able to serve in the way of giving to support ministry. This is what the Lord God does in our hearts as we're attuned to Him and as we trust Him. I noted that as I read through the verses, I got to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul's talking about the Corinthians needing to give the same way the Macedonians did. The Macedonians were a poor and persecuted people. And the Apostle Paul was using them as an example, said they're beaten up and they're poor, and yet they begged us. In fact, these words are, they went beyond their ability, gave of their own accord, and begged us with entreaty for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And he said this, not as we expected, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Then they gave their gift. Listen, I think that's the key. I'm convinced that's the key. We first give ourselves to the Lord, and then we give ourselves out of ourselves to others. You'll be more inclined to give and to minister to others when the Lord has come to dwell within you and changes your heart, impacts your heart. That's when we're inclined to give. That's when we're inclined to minister to others, when we've been impacted by the great giver of eternal life. Perhaps this morning we'll think on this as we move into our time of worship through response. The altar is going to be open. I'll be standing here at the front. You can do business with God where you stand. Be thinking about, are you giving everything that you should give? Are you being a good steward, not just of your finances, but of your life? Is your life being presented as a living sacrifice to the Lord that will honor Him in every way? Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together and to worship and to celebrate today. Father, to remember those that have served. Lord God, I thank you that as we've had time to sit here, your Spirit impacts us individually, but your Spirit also impacts us corporately as your people, as the body of Christ in this place. Pray, Father, that we will give evidence of the way you've moved in this place through lives that are ready to be used for your glory. Thank you, Father, for the great privilege it is to be your children. Thank you that you own everything. Thank you that you've entrusted the care of all these things to us. Lord God, help us to be found faithful. We pray to your glory these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.